It's good to be with you all this morning. I don't know about you, but I needed to be here today. Well, we all needed to be here, but it's good to be here today. A lot of things on my mind this week. I can't tell you how many times I've changed my sermon this week, but I appreciate everyone who is here and has participated this morning in this service. As we've just sung, we're going to be talking about temptation this morning, and even more so, we're going to be talking about the way of escape. When you hear the word escape, usually it carries with it a connotation of escaping some sort of danger, getting away from that. It also comes with it a sense of urgency. We have these things today called escape rooms that are popping up all over the place. And I've not had the opportunity to go experience one of them, but I would like to do that someday. To get out there, and what they do is they lock you in a room and they give you these clues and you've got to figure them out. You're on a time schedule and you only have so long to do it, to free yourself out of here, and if you can't do it in time, then you lose. So there may not be danger there. I think some of them come with a kind of a scenario of danger in them, but you have a time limit. You have urgency to try to get out of there as fast as you possibly can. When God talks about escaping something, it also has a connotation, or not a connotation, just a direct need to escape and get away as quickly as possible from some sort of danger. And we understand that we're talking about sin and so forth. But today, I guess every generation thinks that things may be worse for the youth of today and ourselves than it was back when we were younger. When we were younger, and I know that's a relative term with the group this morning, but temptation seemed to be, we would call it, lurking around every corner. To me, it seems like temptation today is not lurking around the corner. It's slapping you in the face everywhere you turn. It's there, and it's in your face, and people aren't ashamed of temptations and sin like they seem to have been maybe in years past. And so these temptations, these sins, Satan is constantly trying to pull at us and pull us back away from God, away from good, and right into the path of death. But as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we see exactly how Satan works. It says there that he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan doesn't care who he gets. He's more interested in quantity than he is the quality, I would say. He's looking for as many and everyone that he can to try to grab hold of them in some way or another and pull them away. And just the fact that we are here this morning and that we are Christians does not mean that that is alleviated in any way, quite to the contrary. As I was told when I was baptized and became a Christian, now you're a bigger target because you've made a choice to turn away from Satan. And he wants you back. And so he's going to work harder to get you. He's going to attack you in different ways, and some of the same ways that he already has, and try to find some way to get underneath you and pull your legs out from underneath you. And that's the way that Satan works. He wants us to come back to him, back to sin. But as we're going to read this passage twice, we'll start here once. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul reminds the Christians there that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That way of escape is there, and we can have it ourselves, but we've got to be able to look for it. We have to desire that way of escape with all of our hearts, and be willing to follow God's paths instead of the path that we want or the path that's comfortable and so forth. That's always been the case. God has always provided a way of escape. But that doesn't mean that we've always taken it. He will always be there for us as well in the future. So this morning I want us to look, as we start off this lesson, at how God has been with His people, with those who desire to serve Him. He's always been there for them, and He's provided that way of escape, whether they chose to take it or not. I want us to begin by looking at how He provided Abraham with a way of escape. Go and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Here in chapter 22, we see this is the passage where God calls on Abraham to offer his only son, the son he loves, the son of promise, to go and offer him up as a burnt offering. And we see here, as you read through the chapter, that after God told Abraham to do this, Abraham arose early that next morning. And he gathered all the things that he needed in order to obey God. Even though he didn't want to do it, but he trusted in God. We'll talk about his faith here in just a second. But he picked up those things, took what he needed, and him and Isaac went on their way. And we see that whenever they finally get to that place where God had told him to go, to Moriah, and we see that he got off of his donkey, and he took the wood, and he took the fire, and he took that knife, and he took his son, and they headed up that mountain because he was going to do what was necessary. And that's where I want us to pick up this morning, beginning in verse 7. It says, "And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father?' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but there, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" When the Lord saw that Abraham was going to obey him without reservation, without hesitation, he provided a way of escape for him. But sometimes, as you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that the only way we're going to see that path and that way of escape is if we've got enough faith and enough trust in God that He will provide us with that way of escape. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, we read that it was by faith that Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was offered up, offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. But as we're going to see in several examples this morning, just because we are able to see that way of escape doesn't mean that we're going to choose to take the way of escape. In my life, I have stopped in a moment and said, "You know what? This is not right. I know what I should do right now. I see the way of escape." And I said, "Nope, I'm going to serve myself." Consciously, I said, "I know what I should do right now, but this is what I want to do." It's there. We can see it if we look hard enough for it, but there's another step that goes along that, and I'm going to try to point that out to us as we go through this. We've got to be willing to do what's necessary to choose to take those steps. In James chapter 2, beginning verse 21, it says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Again, this example, I understand it's not talking about he's got a way of escape from some kind of temptation, but still it shows us that God has always been there for his children. That way of escape in whatever situation is there for us. And so we need to be willing to trust him and be willing to obey him in order to receive that. As you turn over to Exodus chapter 14, we see that God has always also been there for the Israelites. Again, this chapter, Exodus chapter 14, or the book of Exodus really, is a record of God bringing his children out of Egyptian bondage. And here in chapter 7 through 11, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Chapter 7 through 11 is a time where we see the I can't think of the word. Let me look at my notes. The plagues. I knew it was a P word. This is whenever the plagues were there. And he's going one by one. You see that he's paving the way of escape for the Israelites. With each plague coming out there, Pharaoh, his heart is hardened. And we understand how that all works in order for them to be able to leave Egypt eventually. But here when we finally get into chapter 14, we see that it's finally time for the Egyptians to leave. The great exodus is happening, and they're being pursued by Pharaoh's army. That's where I want us to pick up, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 14. Now, I realize that this is a large reading. It's a lengthy reading, about 21 verses. But I want us to stop as we go through this. Get our minds and our eyes, and our mind's eyes, get them going. Picture yourself at this time. Picture how they may have been feeling in each of these situations. And I want you to try to count how many times and how many different ways God provided a way of escape for His people at this time. Begin reading in verse 9. It says, "Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'It is because there was no graves, or is it because there is no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And then that huge small word in verse 13, "but." You can feel how they are feeling right now. There's anxiety, there's fear, as it says there. But in verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen." Verse 18 says, "Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Israel and the camp, or Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, the one did not come near the other all night. Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused the chariots' wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea turned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." I look for key words and phrases when I read passages like that. This phrase, "and the Lord, then the Lord, but the Lord." At least 7 times in that passage, we see that happening. How did the Israelites escape Egypt? Because of the Lord. not because of themselves. We understand that, and it's a fascinating scene in our minds. How many times did you see God making a way of escape for his people in that time? Just a few of them, or most of them, I think. Verses 19 and 20 says he gave them a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and it divided them so that the Egyptians couldn't get to the Israelites. It provided them a way of escape from the Egyptians. Verses 21 and 22, it says that he parted the sea, which provided a way of escape for the Israelites. In verse 25, we see that he manipulated the wheels of the chariots of the Egyptians, and so they were slowed down so that the Israelites could escape. In verse 27, it says, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea so that the Israelites could escape. And then as we read there in verse 30, it says that it was only through the Lord that they were able to overcome, over to escape from their enemies. Time and time and time again, God has made a way of escape, literally, for them. Again, we're not talking about temptation yet. We're talking about God being there, always being there for his people and those that would turn to him. Look over at the 106th Psalm. Psalm 106. We see this is another account, basically, of what we just read, kind of a summary, if you will, about this. It talks about Israel's sin. It never denies that Israel sinned in this time. But it also reminds us again that God was there to provide a way of escape and salvation for his people. Beginning in verse 6 of Psalm 106, it says, we have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. There's no denying any of that. Verse 7 says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand thy wonders. They did not remember thine abundant kindness, but rebelled at the sea, at the Red Sea. Verse 8 says, nevertheless, he loved them for the sake of his name, or saved them rather, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. And he led them through the deep as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered his adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and sang his praises. Like us, the Egyptians were very, very far from perfect. They were rebellious at times. They turned from him, even though they saw these things. They saw the blessings, they saw the protection and so forth. They were not good people all the time. But have you noticed yet how the Bible shows time and time how God was still there to take care of them? When we're at our worst, God is at his best. He still provided a way of escape for them. He is there for those who aren't perfect. Thank God for that, because none of us here are. But the thing that we've got to remember, as I said with Abraham as well, just because we can see that way of escape, we have to choose to take the step. Just like we talked about there in Joshua chapters 3 and 4, about they had to be willing to have enough faith to step down into that water, those priests who were carrying the ark. These people had to make that choice. I'm going to step down between this water onto that dry ground. That's my choice to take the step. Some of them wanted to flee, but they didn't. They took that step and they chose to go forward and follow the path that he provided for them. If they had not, they would not have lived. But God provided them with a way of escape. What we've got to remember for ourselves is the same applies to us. God will be there to provide us a way of escape. It's for us as well today. Again, we began this morning talking about 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. I'll read it to you again. As Paul reminds these brethren, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But will, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. He will do these things. This is not a he may be there, or there's some temptations that he's not going to be able to help you with. No, he says no temptation is able to do this. That way of escape will be there. This is not just something that's written for a bunch of dead people hundreds or thousands of years ago. This is written to Christians, and it still applies to us today. He will be there to help us with our temptations if we will turn to him. One of the best escape plans, or the best escape plan that he has given us, is the same one that Jesus had there. Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to read the whole account, but we see this is when Satan was tempting him. And we know that Satan tempted him in the exact same ways that he tempts us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these same ways he tempts us. What did Jesus do? Did he give in to his physical desires? Maybe even some would say his physical needs, since he had not eaten and drank in so long? No, he didn't. But what did he say? He pulled out three powerful words. It is written. That's the tool. That's the way of escape that he used to get away from Satan. And that's the same one that we need to be using today. God's word is the most powerful way of escape that we can use. As long as we remember his word and turn to his word, we will have a way of escape. But again, we've got to choose to turn to it. And beyond that, we've got to choose to apply it and look at it in our lives and see how it fits in with us. As you look at John chapter 8, that's the same message that Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples there. Beginning in verse 31, he says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? Free from temptation? No. The word is going to allow them a way of escape from their temptation, but they're going to be free from sin with using that word. But again, like I said, you've got to be able to know it, and you've got to be able to apply it in your heart, and then apply it to your actions as well. Again, a couple of familiar passages here. Romans chapter 1, we're reminded that the gospel is where the power is. It's not in ourselves whatsoever. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, beginning, Paul reminded the Roman brethren there, "For I'm not ashamed of what? Of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's the same thing the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Isn't that what we're talking about this morning? Temptation, the thoughts, the intents of our heart. Don't we need God's word to help us with those things? And it's going to be what divides what's right and what's wrong. We're the ones who muddy up the water in all of these things. But the Word of God is our way of escape. It's what helps us to get through these things. And again, God is going to supply us with our needs in that way. But again, application is the whole part. That's the hardest thing in all of this. In Ephesians chapter 6, again, a familiar passage to us. And talking about the salvation of the Lord and taking up the whole armor of God. That's what verse 13 tells us to do. Why do we need to take up the whole armor of God? Because it says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. They needed to take up that armor so that that Satan didn't come and knock them on their backs. That you've got something to stand up, that you can press again, you're well equipped to be able to overcome these things. But like I said, just having it doesn't mean that we're going to be successful in that. We've got to be willing to apply it and use it in there. In verse 17, he continues and says, "Take the helmet of salvation." Isn't that what we all want? But then he also adds in that, "And the sword of the Spirit," which is what? The Word of God. We need the Word if we want to have salvation. Again, if we truly want to escape these temptations in life, we've got to be willing to pick up God's Word. Not pick up man's Word, and all these other things that some of you are trying to push, and here's my wisdom. No, we need God's wisdom. But beyond just having in our hands, reading it, knowing it, studying it, applying it, accepting it. And that's, I think, part of the hard thing is accepting, you know what, this is God's Word. I'm going to accept it even if I don't like it. I'm going to accept it even if I don't necessarily agree with all of it. I'm going to accept it even if, or especially if, it convicts me. That's a whole other step there, to admit that you're in sin. That's the hard part about it. I was telling Michelle this lesson, I've heard many lessons on this passage, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and temptation. Raise your hand if you don't know that we're not supposed to give in to temptation. But what I haven't heard nearly as much is how hard it is. And that's what we're going to be closing our sermon with here in just a moment. But again, if it convicts us of our sin, especially then, we've got to be willing to accept it and, like I said, be willing to apply it in our lives. Only then are we going to be able to ever overcome the hardest, most difficult temptations that are going to hit us in our faces in our lives. They will be there if they're not there right this moment. The exit is there, but we've got to choose to step into it, to walk through that door. Unfortunately, there are some that aren't going to be able to see or choose that way of escape. Like I said at the beginning of the lesson, there are definitely two different things there. One, you may not be able to see it. You need to look harder, and again, we just talked about some ways where we can be able to see that way of escape. But like I've been talking about, that choice to actually take it is that other part of there. I have really boiled this down to just a few points. I've cut some of them out because I wasn't exactly sure how long this lesson was going to be, and I'm glad I did by looking at the clock. But we're just going to look at three simple things that may be good indicators, some traits that may keep us today from either seeing or choosing to take that way of escape. And the first one is that we may be worldly minded. And if we are worldly minded, that's going to definitely hinder us from following that thing. In Genesis chapter, or that way of escape, in Genesis chapter 19, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah. We see destruction there, but I'm not focused on that this morning. I want us to look at the way of escape that God has provided for Lot and his family. Beginning of verse 15 of Genesis chapter 19, it says, "And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And he brought him out and put him outside the city. And it came about when they had brought them outside that one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stray anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away.'" Unfortunately, as we skip down to verse 26, we read, "But Lot's wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Lot's family had their instruction. They had their way of escape, but his wife made a choice that day. She made the choice to look at the things of the world. And she became an example that day. As you look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, we see that Jesus reminded the people of that example, of Lot's wife, of one who desired the worldly things more than the spiritual things. He's trying to remind these people, don't forget to keep your eyes on heaven, to look towards your reward, press towards it, and don't go back to the things of this earth. And he simply says, remember Lot's wife. There's another three-word phrase that is so very powerful. Remember what happened. She looked back to the temptation. She didn't take the way of escape that was ahead of her. She had to turn around and look at the other direction. And it cost her. And again, she reminds us still today that same very lesson. But even further than that, if we don't look at that way of escape, if we don't take that way of escape, it's going to cost us here, but we're also not going to be able to escape God's judgment in the end. And so that's a good reminder for us. Another trait that will keep us from seeing or choosing that way of escape is hypocrisy. Here's another one of those passages. I could look at many, many passages where Jesus condemns those who are hypocrites, that teach one thing and yet they do something completely different. They live different than they teach. But I want to look at one passage here in Romans chapter 2. Here's another passage talking about judgment, and a lot of people don't like these kinds of verses, but in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, I want us to notice the cost of hypocrisy. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." That's the hypocrisy of it. Verse 2, "And we know that the judgment of God falls rightly upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment?" Hypocrisy is a textbook case of knowing what to do, of seeing that path or that way of escape, and yet choosing to blow it off, to turn around and say, "I know what I need to do," just like I talked about this morning at the very beginning. I knew what to do, but I said, "Nope, I don't want to take that way. I want to do what I want to do. I want to please myself." And what does it say there? Therefore, you are without excuse. There's no excuse for that. And you know exactly what you did. You know. But you didn't decide to walk through that. You say one thing and yet you live another thing. That's the hypocrisy of it. If we're hypocrites, we're not going to be able to see, or we're not going to choose to take that path. And then the last one I want us to look at this morning is those who are rebellious. And this is, falls right in line with what we're just talking about, really. Are not going to be able to see that or choose that way of escape. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, it begins by reminding them about what they just talked about in Hebrews 11, about that great cloud of witnesses, but also says, looking to Jesus. Because He's the author of your faith. He's the finisher of your faith. He's the one who you need to keep your eyes on. You need to receive Him in all of this. But as He closes that chapter out, He also reminds them of the penalty for those who are going to reject the Lord. Beginning in verse 25, He says, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape, those when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turned away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, notice verse 28, "Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let us never fool ourselves into thinking that if we're going to reject God in any way, that there's going to somehow be some free pass that we're going to be able to find ourselves in heaven. If we are rebelling against God, even if we see the way of escape, we're not going to take it. Like I said, been there, done that. I understand this all too well, but that's a choice in that. It's easy for me to stand up in here and say, like I said a while ago, don't give in to temptation. It's easy for me to say those things, but like I said, I'm not so naive not to understand how extremely difficult it is to not give in to that temptation. The closest personal example that I can think of is Michelle and I have been trying to lose weight. And we're doing well. We're about 65 pounds, I think, together. It has not been easy whatsoever. And I know sin and losing weight are two completely different things. But it's what I understand right now. It's what I can relate to right now on a physical way. But like temptation, losing this is not easy to do. It's extremely hard to do. It was easy to get there, just like temptation is. Sin is easy to fall into. All you have to do is do what you want to. I can eat what I want to. I drink what I want to. I don't exercise because I don't want to. And it's all about me, me, me. Just like temptation and sin is about serving yourselves. However, just like choosing temptation, that losing weight is hard. And the only way you're going to do it is to deny yourself. I've always known how to lose weight. It's easy to say. I've known what I needed to do. I've known what I shouldn't do. I know that's what it's going to take. I knew the way of escape from sin in the same way. But again, that's where the difficulty comes. And I think sometimes people think when you become a Christian that, oh, that temptation is just going to magically go away. But it's not. I still want carbs. I want sugar. I want a flour tortilla right this moment. I don't want to exercise still. But I also know that my way isn't going to get me thinner. My way is not going to get me where I want to go. My temptations are not going to go away. Yes, they may fade over time a little bit as I work harder on those things, but it's not going to go away. Temptation is here, and it's fighting us and hitting us in the face everywhere we go to turn back to Satan. The point is, we've got to be willing to stand up against it, to fight against it, to take the step, to see the way of escape, and then go that way. I understand losing weight is not what we're focused on this morning, but I did want to add this to it. I saw this on Facebook this week and I thought it just kind of fit in with what we're talking about. It says, "Your diet is not only what you eat, It's what you watch, what you listen to, what you read, and the people you hang around. Pay attention to what you feed your soul, not just your stomach. That would help us a lot in our battle against temptation if we will start looking at the right thing, spending time with the right people, focusing more on the thing that is most important, and that is God's Word, and becoming more of a better servant for Him. God never told us we're not going to be tempted. Quite to the contrary. That's a guarantee. Just like we're going to face persecutions. It's a guarantee. He didn't even say that we're not going to face extreme temptations in our lives. Some temptations are not as hard to get over with. Some of them are excruciatingly hard. Again, like I keep saying, that using this word, denying ourselves. I have no doubt that some of us, even right now, have some temptation in our life that's constantly pulling on our hearts, every day, every moment. It's making us want to do something. No doubt we have some temptations that are trying to demand our constant attention and focus every day. It works on us, and we want to give in to it and say, I don't want to fight anymore. I'm tired of fighting it. But that's where Satan gets us. No doubt there's some right now that have temptation and Satan trying to work in our minds and saying, I can justify that. There's some way that that sin really isn't a sin. I think I may have found a loophole and therefore I can do it. It's a lie to ourselves, but that's what Satan does. He's a liar. The father of lies. But that's something that may be working on us right now. Maybe even getting us to doubt God's perfect word in our mind. That's temptation. That's the reality of it. It's not just, well, let's just not do this. I think we cheapen temptation sometimes by trying to make us think like it's just something that we just nonchalantly do. It's hard work to do. But like I said earlier, whenever our temptation is at its worst, that's when God says, look at me, there's the exit. All you got to do is take it. You've got to choose to make that. I can't do that for you. Like I said, sometimes the hardest things is to take that first step. To turn from yourself and deny yourself. Deny you. Deny what you want. Deny those desires, those wants, those wishes. Deny the past justifications that you have made in your life. Basically, turn yourself on you. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's called sacrifice. But we've got to remember, something has not been asked of us that has not already been given for us. Christ sacrificed himself so that we can have the forgiveness of sins, so that we can have a hope in heaven. And when we sacrifice ourselves, we make Christ's sacrifice effective for us in our lives. But the question is, what choice are you going to make when temptation comes and hits you in the face? Are you going to give in to it? It's a beautiful thing. Temptation is very appealing. Otherwise, we wouldn't give in to it. But what are you going to do? Are you going to recognize it for what it is? Are you going to take that step? Or are you going to give in to those things? But the interesting thing about this, we can talk about not giving in to our temptations and whatnot, but we already know Romans 3:23 tells us that we all sin, we all fall short. That means that we didn't give in, or we didn't take that way of escape at some point in our lives. Maybe more frequently than we would like to admit. But God has provided another way of escape. Christ has provided for us by dying on the cross. And if we didn't take that way of escape, we've got another way. If we'll turn to Him, if we will be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, don't leave repentance out, because that is definitely the first thing we need to do. We need to turn from ourselves. We need to reject ourselves, deny ourselves, and accept God back. That baptism, to become part of the body, to have our sins forgiven, that's what's necessary for us. This morning, maybe you have made a choice to give in to some temptation in your life. Maybe you're battling it right now. What I would suggest to you is don't feel like you've got to deal with your temptations yourself. Too many people, I don't know if it's pride or what it is, will not admit that they're dealing with something. They will not seek help from someone else. And they try to deal with these things on their own, and guess what? They lost. It's not impossible for us to deal with things on our own. But we need to be able to turn to other people and let them help us, and then help them. That's what family's supposed to be doing. So if you've got some kind of temptation or something like that, it doesn't have to be made a completely public thing, but get help from somebody. Talk to somebody about that, and we can help each other in that. This morning, if you have any spiritual needs, if you've got some temptations or something that you need some prayers and encouragement for, if you're not a child of God and you finally say, I'm going to finally stop serving myself, I'm going to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins so that I have hope, I hope that you'll take care of that right now. If you have any spiritual need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Just as I am.